Savior and to be with you this evening around God's Word. We are grateful for His mercies to us today and are thankful that the Lord has given us so much richness and blessing to enjoy. We certainly have much to be thankful for to Him. One has communicated to me that my statement of earlier this morning was appreciated this afternoon. I don't know if you caught it. Actually, I was quoting Dr. J. Vernon McGee when I mentioned this morning Revelation chapter 12, and I made reference to the fact that one man misread that verse when he said, "And I saw a great wonder in heaven, a woman." And nobody smiled, nobody laughed. Maybe you women did that in protest, I don't know. But as it was, I heard that from Dr. McGee long ago, and that led me to mention another fact of Scripture from the book of Revelation. I was asked one time at a Christmas banquet for which I was to speak, would there be women in heaven? And I told them no, and they asked me, what was your proof text? Well, we wanted this now. I said, Revelation 8, it says there was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. And they said, how did you know that? So that was the answer they were looking for. It was a woman who asked me to, by the way. As it is, I want to ask you, if you would, to direct your attention with me in the Bible to Jeremiah chapter 2, please. Verses 1 through 8. And let me give this disclaimer. I am thankful that women will be in heaven by the grace of God. And that's the way we men are going to make it as well. To use the words of Peter in speaking about the Gentiles in Acts 15, we believe we shall be saved by the grace of God, even as they. And we're thankful for such grace that does save poor lost sinners of Adam's race. I'd like for us to look tonight in Jeremiah chapter 2. Read together verses 1 through 8 of the opening of that chapter. And as we do, the Lord helping us tonight, I'd like for us to speak together about more love to thee, O Christ. We've sung that hymn of Miss Prentice. And I'd like for us to look tonight at Jeremiah 2 by way of application to our own lives, that the Lord might lead us indeed to make that the prayer of our heart. More love to thee, O Christ. Let's read beginning at verse 1 of Jeremiah, the second chapter. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. We read these words of our God this evening. Again, by way of our own focus, I'd like for us to think about those words that we've sung, more love to thee, O Christ. Before we go on in the message, may we look to our God again. Father, we thank you for the privilege that's ours to look by faith to thee. Lord, we do pray, as has been prayed already, that thy Spirit might use the word to the good of our souls. Father, may you be glorified thereby. May your Son be exalted in our lives, that we, Father, might love him more indeed. In his worthy name we pray. Amen. The words of our title tonight are taken from the hymn that we've sung of Miss Elizabeth Payson Prentice. She was the daughter of a preacher up in New England. He was called Praying Payson of Portland. She wrote a book entitled Stepping Heavenward that's been reprinted within the last 15 years, I guess, a little less. She wrote that hymn, though, that I believe is an appropriate title to the message that we'd like to bring tonight from Jeremiah chapter 2, More Love to Thee, O Christ. In Jeremiah 2, God is speaking through His servant, the prophet Jeremiah, reminding Israel of His mercies toward her, what He had done for her in the past, and the relationship she had sustained with Him in the past, and where she is now. As we look at these words, there's not going to be a one-for-one correspondence if we would seek to apply these words to ourselves. But I believe as we look at these words, there is something that might challenge us all to make what we've sung tonight indeed the prayer of our heart. More love to Thee, O Christ. There's an element in these words, if you will, in which God is looking back with Israel to the early days of His marriage relationship with her covenantally, and to what was at the time that He spoke these words through Jeremiah. Terry and I celebrated just about 2 weeks ago 23 years of marriage. I'm thankful to God for it. As I said in a message that I preached a few weeks earlier in Virginia, I'm thankful that she was foolish enough to say, I do. I don't think she knew what she was getting into, but I'm glad nevertheless that she was foolish enough to say that. God's been good to us. In our union, He's given us 6 children. There's been much blessing. We're grateful for His mercies. And yet, you know, as I reflect back, thinking of 23 years, I can think of some of those early days. I can think of how, not wanting to rent, wanting to put our money into something more substantial, we bought a 10x40 trailer. And that was our first home. It had, I guess, 3 or 4 feet of that 10x40 was tongue, you know, what you pull the trailer with. Another 5 or 6 feet of the upper part of the trailer was where we stored all the stuff that we got as wedding presents that we weren't using. So we had probably about 33x10, 330 feet of living space. And I guess when we got mad at each other, we couldn't stay mad long because we had to face each other sometime or another, you know. The Lord was very good to us, though, in those days, and we're thankful. He's been good to us since. You know, sometimes, though, for many couples, those lean times are the best times. And in effect, that's what God is saying to Israel here in Jeremiah chapter 2. Brothers and sisters, if we think of that on a spiritual level, as we relate what God says to Israel, and to the fact that those early days were the best days, as He gives this estimate of it here, I trust that none of us would look at our spiritual lives and have to say, reflecting back on our early days of knowing Christ, those were the best days. Things aren't now where they were then. As we look at these words of Jeremiah 2, I trust that God would exercise all of our hearts. May He grant us all to have a desire to say, again in the words that we have sung, more love to Thee, O Christ. More love to Thee. Let's look together at the passage. Notice, first of all, in verses 1 through 4, God's reminiscence. God speaks here to Israel by way of remembrance. And in God's reminiscence, we see, I believe, the newlywed days, if we may so speak, spoken of. Let me read those words again in your hearing. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. God actually is looking back here, as we note especially in verse 2, to those days of Israel's wilderness wandering after he had led her out of Egypt by blood and a mighty hand. As he had done so, God says here, by way of reminiscence, I remember thee. And the words are noted, are toned with sadness, as God recalls that honeymoon period, if you will, that newlywed time with Israel. In what God says here, God speaks of some things that I believe commonly mark believers when the Lord spreads His skirt of love over us when we're converted. And I borrow those words from Ezekiel chapter 16, another passage in which God speaks about His relationship of love, His covenantal relationship, which he likens to marriage, not only in the prophet Jeremiah, but there in the prophet Ezekiel. God uses that picture to describe the kind of relationship into which he had entered with Israel. And it's spoken of here in that way. If you would notice the bride's attitude in verse 2. God again says, in words that I believe really are prefaced well, God speaks to Israel, I remember thee. And then he mentions three things, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Here in effect, God is mirroring to Israel her attitude toward him as his bride in those early days when he had brought her again out of Egypt and was leading her through the wilderness. God speaks first of all, as he remembers her, of the kindness of her youth. The Hebrew word here is chesed. It could be spoken of as tender devotion. God says to this one, I remember your tender devotion. Like a bride who wants to please her husband in those early days. Maybe she doesn't know how to boil water, but she wants to cook him a meal that would be fit for a king. It reminds me somewhat of a Born Loser comic strip I saw. I believe it was Born Loser. He told his wife, the husband did in the strip, you don't have to treat me like a god, offering me all these burnt offerings. Notwithstanding such, there is a lot of tender devotion that marks a new bride. I remember on one occasion I was a little surprised, though, by Terry when she took a sudden turn away from tender devotion when we were first married. I had a language lab job at North Carolina, UNC. Don't hiss, brothers and sisters. I came home that evening, not feeling so well, sat down on the couch, and then proceeded to recline. Terry was preparing supper. I looked at her and said, Terry, don't worry about fixing a whole lot tonight. I'm feeling a little sick on my stomach. I expected her to very affectionately come over around me, fawn, and want to nurse me back to health. Instead, standing at the good distance she was in the kitchen, she said, David, I only ask one thing of you. If you have to throw up, go outside. Hardly tender devotion. And yet so often that is what marks a young bride. God said it marked Israel. Tender devotion. The word again, kindness, could be translated, the Hebrew word chesed. It could be understood as loving loyalty. All-consuming fidelity, faithfulness, eager desire to please. That's what Israel possessed for the Lord, God says, as she was there in the wilderness. I believe it does mirror well what believers feel when they first come to know the Lord. Tender devotion. But it ought to mirror what we continue to feel in knowing Him. A second thing is spoken of there in verse 2. God speaks as well, and he says, I remember thee, the love of thine espousals. And here we would present what we would speak of as total dedication. For God speaks here of the commitment of marriage. The word that is translated espousals in the Hebrew text is a word that speaks of the authority that the husband received when the wife passed from the authority of her father to the authority of her husband. Hardly a concept that women's livers today would jump up and down in glee about, but nevertheless a biblical one. When a wife was in her home growing up, she was under the authority of her father. When she married, the biblical word that is used here for espousals in the Hebrew speaks of the fact that she came under the authority of her husband. In other words, there was a commitment there. There was a dedication to her husband that recognized the authority of that husband, and that she was now under his control. So it was that Israel, when she was brought to the covenant at Sinai, she was brought under the submission to the Lord. But it was a submission that she did not well live out. But not only was Israel brought under such submission, you and I are informed in Romans chapter 7, that, as Paul speaks particularly to Jewish believers, chapter 7, verse 3, he says that we through the law have become dead to the law, that we might be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. In other words, that total dedication exists in us because we've been married to Jesus Christ. We've been brought into relationship with him. And that dedication should be ours. For Israel, that dedication, though, had been blown. For as God says so plainly in these words of Jeremiah 2, Israel had gone after Baal. Israel had followed after idols, nothing that did not profit, after vanities, and she had become vain like them. Such had been Israel's failure to live out her commitment to her God, to Jehovah. Her betrothal had not been followed through. My loving commitment, true dedication. And then something else is spoken of there in the words of verse 2, and that is true desire for God alone. God says in that last part of verse 2, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Here we see how Israel had a true desire for God alone. Wilderness is not a very appealing place, especially if we're talking about a wilderness like Sinai. And yet Israel followed the Lord there. Now we know from the record of the law, the books of Moses, that her obedience wasn't whole then by any stretch. And yet she still followed the Lord. Read the wanderings in the journey account in the book of Numbers. She followed the pillar. She followed it, whether the cloud by day or the fire by night. She followed. She went after the Lord in the wilderness, and there was a true desire for God alone. There were no fineries in the wilderness. It wasn't a land flowing with milk and honey. That came later, but God speaks of that true desire that she had. Similarly for us, when that call of grace came to our lives, that call that Brother Joe mentioned in prayer as he spoke of Ms. Prentice Him, and he mentioned the fact that any love we have to God grows first out of our love to Him. John says it so well, doesn't he? We love Him because He first loved us. When the grace of God came effectually to our souls, we were ready to do what one person is given by way of anagram for faith. Forsaking all, I take Him. We came to Christ in that way. We came to Christ laying aside whatever, because God had dealt with us graciously. He had given us faith and repentance by which we could lay hold of His Son and follow Him. Israel then had that true desire for God. That's the bride's attitude as God speaks in reminiscence of Israel. But in verse 3, we also see the bridegroom's appraisal. How God viewed His bride. We read there in verse 3, Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of His increase. All that devour Him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. As God gives His appraisal of Israel, how He viewed her, His bride, we see Him speaking, first of all, how He viewed Israel as especially possessed by Him. He uses two words to describe that. Israel was holiness to the Lord and the first fruits of His increase. The word holiness has in the minds of many, many ideas that are conjured. But it's a horrible word, holiness, especially in the Old Testament, is the idea of being set apart to God alone. The Hebrew word kadosh has that meaning. God is supremely the Holy One because He's set apart. And Israel was holiness to the Lord because she too was set apart, separated to God, His. So it is, brothers and sisters, that we have been. Then when God uses that word firstfruits, that also speaks of the fact that Israel was to be possessed by Him. The firstfruits was that part of the harvest that was dedicated to God. At the beginning of the harvest, those first part of the harvest that was received was to be given over to Him. That's how God speaks of Israel, possessed by Him. But not only that, in the words of verse 3, God also speaks of how Israel was especially protected by Him. All that devour Him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. What God is saying here is that God had put a special hedge of protection around Israel. Well, it was happening in Jeremiah's day. That hedge was being removed. It had already been removed as the northern kingdom had been taken away by the Assyrians. It was being removed as Babylon was coming against Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. But earlier God had had that special focus in which Israel was protected by Him. Israel, if you will, could say, we have that special sense of being God's favorite. I think that's true when we're first saved as well. Brother Spurgeon tells about how in the hymn of Brother Watts, Come We That Love the Lord, has a chorus that sometimes gives the title to it, We're Marching to Zion. Brother Watts had written in one of those stanzas, let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. Now we sing, but children of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad. Mr. Watts originally wrote, but favorites of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad. Brother Spurgeon tells about a man who changed that. Let subjects of the heavenly King speak their joys abroad. And Brother Spurgeon responded, the man may be satisfied with being a subject. He said, but I prefer being a favorite. And the good news is that you and I indeed can think of ourselves by God's gracious choice as favorites of the Lord. Israel had that sense that she enjoyed the special protection of her God. And yet now the hedge was being taken away because Israel had departed from her God. That's God's reminiscence. I want you to notice with me, please, in verses 5 through 8, God's reproof, God's rebuke. Notice what it said there. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone forth from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelled. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. As God speaks here, he speaks by way of rebuke to Israel. But he doesn't rebuke as we might commonly do. Notice the words of verse 5. I find them to be very tender as God speaks. For the Lord asks a question. Read again those words. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me? Here is, if you will, the perfect groom, the perfect husband, our God. And he looks to Israel and he says, what's wrong with me? Why have you left me? If there ever was an innocent party in a matter like this, it is our God. And yet in rebuke and reproof, he speaks to Israel and he says, in effect, what have I done? And of course, the answer has to be nothing, Lord. You are not at fault. There is no flaw in you. Israel would have to say that. Brothers and sisters, if we find that our love for the Lord isn't as it ought to be, or isn't as it was, we can't point an accusing finger at our God and say it's your fault. You're to blame. As someone has put it, when God seems far away, guess who moved? I'm sure you've heard the story practically along those lines of the man and his wife who were driving down the road. They were separated by several feet from one another. The wife began to say to her husband, honey, have you noticed that we don't sit together like we used to when we're driving? When we used to, I was right up against you. You were so close to me. He looked right under the steering wheel and he said, honey, I haven't moved. Well, so it is. When God seems far away, guess who moved? God said, what iniquity have you found in me? But we have to answer, there's nothing in you, Lord. Israel was to blame for all the results, however dreadful they were, of her sin. And so it is that when the Lord has seems far away from us, if our love's grown cold, that's exactly the problem. What we see in Jeremiah chapter 2, spoken of to Israel, as I said, the equation's not one-on-one, I don't believe, but what is spoken to Israel in Jeremiah chapter 2 is spoken almost similarly by our Lord in Revelation chapter 2. I know the words are familiar, but would you turn over with me there to what our Lord says to Ephesus in that first letter to the seven churches that John is given by inspiration from our Lord. Revelation chapter 2. Notice with me, please, those opening words, verses 1 through 4. Revelation 2, again, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my sake, name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Notice the long resume of great things that are said there about this body of believers there at Ephesus in Asia Minor. For all that is said there, you would think that surely nothing could be said that would besmirch the testimony of this body of believers. And yet as the Lord Jesus speaks to her, he says, nevertheless, I have something against you. You've left your first love. And I believe the idea is that they had left that love that they had at the first for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that's what God is speaking to Israel. But here the words are addressed to the church. Here the words are addressed to believers in Christ. So many of Israel, we might say, were unconverted. So many of Israel did not know the Lord. The words of the new covenant, they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. They're not true of Israel when Jeremiah wrote Jeremiah chapter 2. But brothers and sisters, it can be said of every one of us who are believers in Christ. We do know Him. And yet our Savior looks to us in His pain when He can say to David Morris, I remember thee. David, I have something against you. For all that you're doing right, you don't love me like you used to. You don't have the kind of sweetheart love for me you had when you first knew me, when I first called you out of darkness, when I first called you out of the deadness of your sin, when I first spread the skirt of my love over you, and it was a time of love, and I saw you and I wanted you, but more than that, you wanted me. And now, you're consumed with activity, you're consumed with busyness, but do you love me as you loved me then? And if anything, brothers and sisters, we ought to be able to say, Lord, our love for you has grown, it's greater. But so often I believe the cares of this world, the things of this life, our own dullness, we allow ourselves not to have that same kind of love and zeal burning bright, glowing warmly, ardently for Jesus Christ. So it is that the depth of our love has waned. I believe William Cooper caught it well in the words of a hymn that I'm afraid is not sung often enough in our churches today. Listen to these words. Of course, Brother Cooper wrote the hymn, There is a Fountain. He wrote, God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. But he also wrote this hymn about fellowship with God, walking with God. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord, the soul refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? What peaceful hours I then enjoyed, how sweet their memory still, but now I find an aching void the world can never fill. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame, so pure a light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. We're marching to Zion, brothers and sisters. And one day it shall be our pleasure with unveiled face to behold the glory of our Savior. What shame if we've not invested our time here in loving Him more and more and more. More love to Thee, O Christ. More love to Thee. I want us in the time that remains quickly to notice three responses that we can give if we don't have that first love for Christ. If God can say of us, I remember thee with sadness. Going back to the words of Jeremiah chapter 2, we can downplay or deny that. I want you to notice quickly with me verse 6. As God asked that question, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? In verse 5, he says in verse 6, neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, and so on. Verse 8 tells us, the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. Here we see, I believe, the fact that there was no realization of the problem, no sense of the need, no analysis of the fact that Israel had departed from her God from the top down. I believe that's downplaying or denying the problem. Notice, if you would, later in chapter 2, verse 23, God asked this question of Israel, how canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways. God says you're like a camel in heat going after other gods instead of pursuing me. And yet you said, I'm not polluted. Again, denying the problem, saying, Lord, it's not there. Look at verse 35, please. Yet thou sayest, because I'm innocent, surely his anger shall turn away from me. Israel was anything but innocent. But there was denial. Let me ask you as well to notice another response we may give if we realize that our love for Christ is not what it was. Verse 25 speaks of it, I believe. And that is to despair of ever renewing our first love. To say it's no use living in this world to try to have that first love for Christ. Notice the words of verse 25. God says, withhold thy foot from being unshod and thy throat from thirst. But thou saidst, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers and after them will I go. Israel said, in effect, there's no use in trying to pursue God now. May that not be our heart. What's the response I think we ought to give? And I believe it's to determine to recover and maintain first love. Look with me at Jeremiah 8, please, quickly. Jeremiah 8, verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 4. God speaks to a servant and says, moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Now, in our King James, the words may not be as clear to us, but the idea here is, if a man falls, won't he get back up? Or if a man turns away that is on the wrong road, won't he return and get back on the right road? I remember on one occasion when I was working with the church down at McGee's Crossroads, we were out on bus visitation, and I had on some slick-soled boots. We were visiting a young man who was in my Sunday school class, the youth Sunday school class I taught, and we were walking back up to our vehicle. The bank of the yard there at the edge of the road was pretty steep. With those slick-soled boots, as I walked up on the grass on that bank, I fell down and found myself in a push-up situation. I didn't say, well, this is fine, I'll just stay here. I pushed myself up. I didn't say, and I quote, help me, I've fallen, and I can't get up. I got up. And God is saying here, if a man falls, won't he get back up? If we've fallen from a first love for Jesus Christ, what ought our response to be? Get up. If a man's taking the wrong road, you're driving to Texas, and you fail to get off I-40 at the right spot, you don't just say, well, California will do. No. Similarly here, if we turned on the wrong road, what should be our response? Turn back to the right road. And we should take steps to do that. Steps of fellowship and communion with God. Steps of prayer. Steps of getting in the Word. As the scripture from the Sunday school lesson this morning spoke of how the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Word of God can show us where we got off track. It can show us as well where to get back on track. And as Brother Spurgeon said in one of the devotionals he wrote for morning and evening, when we find that we've lost the Lord Jesus, we'll find Him where we left Him. He was speaking against the background of Luke 2 when Mary and Joseph, of course, forgot Him at the temple. Where did they find Him? Where they had left Him. Although they thought he was with them. Similarly for us, read the word, prayer, redeem the time. I remember reading the Bazooka Joe comic some years ago. If I get Bazooka Joe now, I still read him. I've always enjoyed the comics. I guess that's the level of my mentality, but that's all right. One of them, I believe it was Herman, was speaking to his girlfriend on the phone. He said to her, "Honey, I'd cross the deepest river for you. I'd go over the wide, highest mountain for you. I'd cross the widest valley for you. But I can't come over right now. It's raining." Sometimes our declarations of love for the Lord are that shallow, aren't they? We talk of what we would do, maybe. And yet we're failing to pursue Him. And yet I believe that love for Christ is really the gauge and monitor of our lives. We read over in 2 Samuel 23 about some mighty men. They were David's mighty men. What consumed those men? One occasion, David was in the hole in the cave at Adullam, and he said, "I'd just like a drink of water from the well at Bethlehem." You know what two of David's mighty men did? They broke through the garrison of the Philistines and brought David some water back. Why? Because they were possessed by the love of David. I remember hearing a story on one occasion of one of Napoleon's soldiers who was wounded in his chest. And as the surgeon in the medical hospital probed deeper into the chest, he knew it was risky, but he had to retract the bullet. As he probed deeper, he heard the soldier mutter something. He couldn't hear him, though, because the soldier was weak, and he leaned closer to the soldier. He still couldn't hear him. As he leaned closer, though, he heard that soldier's murmured whisper. As the surgeon had been probing, the soldier was saying, "If you get any closer, you'll touch the emperor." What was that soldier of Napoleon saying? "If you pierce my heart, you'll find the Emperor Napoleon there." What, brothers and sisters, ought to be true of us who owe far more to our Emperor than that soldier did to Napoleon? David Livingston was a Scots missionary greatly used of God in reaching Africa. He walked 29,000 miles in Africa. This was his prayer. "O Jesus, fill me with Thy love now, and I beseech Thee, accept me and use me a little for Thy glory." 29,000 miles in Africa. What possessed that man? More love to Thee, O Christ. Fill me with Thy love now. Let's pray. Father, we ask You to bless Your word, and I ask You to exercise our hearts, Father, that we might be led to seek You, to love You, to pursue You. And Lord Jesus, may our love for You be a first love that grows. More love to Thee, O Christ. More love to Thee. In Thy worthy name, Savior. Amen.